Oh, that's a good way to start the morning, isn't it? You know, the more I study God's Word, it occurs to me that, at least for me, there's three themes that everything in the Bible revolves around. Law, grace, and faith. And as the more I study, the more that it seems to me that everything dovetails into those three things. So just a recommendation for those of you who are seriously studying God's Word, that you might just kind of tuck that back away somewhere in the corner of your mind and see if that's not true for you also. We're in the process in a little series that we're calling The Anatomy of Faith. And it's also interesting to me as I read through the Bible and as I deal with life's problems and I turn those over in my mind and I try to come to conclusions about what would the Lord want me to do or say in this situation, that there are the little short terse statements in the Bible are the ones that stick out to me. Maybe it's because my mind is so weak it won't hold the long ones, but anyway, whatever the reason is, that the little short lines are the ones that really keep coming back. And I think maybe they're the deepest of all of them. There are some statements in the Bible that just grab our attention and won't let go. For me, one of them is in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and it is in the context of what food I can and cannot eat. And that's a really interesting context because it's going to say everything that does not come from faith is what? Sin. And that's in a really interesting context. You can go back and look at it for yourself in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. The fact that it's set in a context of something as relatively minute, if I can say that, as what I will eat or what I won't eat. And for him to put a statement like that, a punchline like that, to cap off that whole section there, whatever does not come from faith is sin, then that's a principle that's supposed to guide everything in my life, including such things as what I eat. Now, what that says to me, among other things, is that it tells me that every single thing in my life is to be controlled by faith. And I think therein maybe lies one of the problems with why some of us struggle with faith. It's because we try to apply the principles, the Bible's principles about faith, to a portion of our life. And then there is another or maybe other portions of our life that we kind of relegate to my business. And maybe we are not as diligent to apply the principles that God teaches about faith to that area of our life. And so we're looking at faith, and we're kind of dissecting it a little bit. And so far we've seen that faith has an objective, that it always deals with something that you cannot see, and yet you expect to realize in the future. And we saw also what's necessary to develop faith, that there are certain things that we must know for sure and certain. Whenever you lay faith on the operating table and you open it up and you see what's inside, then here's what's inside. You must know with absolute certainty that God exists. Secondly, you must know that He's worthy of our service and obedience. And thirdly, you must know that He rewards those who serve Him. And fourthly, we must know what He wants from us. And if you put those four things together, and I don't mean to just, you know, make things cold, because faith is anything but cold. But as you put those things together, those are the things that comprise faith. Those are the things that are necessary for me to have in my life before I can have the kind of faith that I want to have and that God has made it possible for me to have. And so in this lesson, we're going to this is a little bit of a deviation from the path that we've been taking, but in a way it's not either. We're going to talk about how faith affects us. And if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It was our scripture reading a little bit earlier. And we began reading in our scripture reading with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And so as we think about how faith affects us, and the thought that I want you to be putting together in this lesson as we go through it is, I want you to see how that faith, it's absolutely imperative that it affects every part of our life, not just certain parts of our life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says that at the end of it, talking about Abel, that he offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. Is there anybody in your life that has passed away, someone that was an important part in your life earlier that has now passed away that still has an impact on your life? Well, sure there is. I don't know who that may be. Maybe a mom or dad or an uncle or an aunt or a friend or someone. But there, every one of us has someone that has passed away already, and yet there are times in our life when we're facing something that whether we consciously realize it or not, what that person said or did affects the decision that we're in the process of making. And that's a good thing. To know that our influence lives on beyond this life. And that things that we say and do, do in fact continue to affect those that we love. And so it says that Abel, even though he's dead, he's still talking. He's still speaking. James Moffat said, "Death is never the last word in a man's life. When a man leaves this world, whether he is righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in this world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing." And so what's Abel saying to us? Well, the thing that's pointed out here that he's saying is faith causes us to worship God properly. And I really think that's a lesson that's very apropos for our age. Abel had a mother and a father. Go back and think who they were. Abel had a mother and a father who lost the most incredible inheritance that anyone on earth has ever known. They live with the emotional scars of guilt and shame. They could, of all the people that's ever lived, truly remember the good old days. And they were good old days. They truly were. Now, we see things through rose-colored glasses, and sometimes we refer back to the good old days that really weren't so good. But Adam and Eve lived in the good old days, didn't they? I mean, when everything was good. And yet they messed that up. And he also had a brother who was arrogant and independent who felt that he knew best how to serve God, who, like his mother and his dad, put his own reasoning above his trust in God. He was a chip off the old block. The apple didn't fall very far from the tree. But here's the point I want you to see. In spite of those influences in his life, and if you really stop and think, I don't know what other influences he had on his life, except however God influenced him, because there weren't that many folks around then, was there? But in spite of those influences from his mom and dad and his brother, Abel developed a respect and a love and a trust for God and what God had to say in the middle of that climate. And Abel shows us that God's favor can be regained in the midst of disrespect for God through simple trust and obedience. And that it's possible to please God in the midst of a climate that is very rebellious, even anti-God. He simply obeyed God regarding, in this context, how God was to be worshipped. There had been, let's stop and think just a moment about this worship thing, because there had been no need for blood sacrifices in the garden. Now, stop and think about when that first came about. Whenever sin came, then God killed an animal. And he, there with man watching, he killed that animal, I guess cut it up in pieces, put it on an altar, made a sacrifice. That had to be a difficult thing for them to watch. And even the clothes that they now wear were animal skins. I wonder how that must have felt the first time they put those animal skins on. It must have really felt pretty eerie, didn't it? That these really didn't belong to me. This was somebody else's covering, and they had to die so that I could have this covering. This blood sacrifice thing, this was new. And it had come from God. And I must say, it doesn't appear to be a very pleasant thing to me. Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain because he offered it in faith. He wasn't interested in pushing the envelope. He wasn't a change agent. His only agenda was obeying God. And I don't know if there's ever been a time, maybe there's always been this time, but I don't know if there's ever been a time when it's more needed that we talk about innovation in worship. Because that's quite a deal today, isn't it? And just to be real frank and honest, there are some of you who are here in this congregation because of that very thing. Because there is this desire to push the envelope all the way to the edge. Innovative worship has, however, always been an issue. It was at Mount Sinai. They made this golden calf, didn't they? You understand that God's people, beginning with that golden calf, all the way on down through their history, even though they had their high places, they always considered themselves worshiping God through these avenues. It was just more exciting to do it and more pleasing to do it in ways other than the ways that God prescribed. And man always thinks that he knows of a better way. But Abel pleased God because he worshiped exactly the way God told him to. Cain had the same information available to him, but he chose to worship God in his own way. And by the way, even though it doesn't say it, he still speaks also. And what he says is like a poison. It's like a cancer. And in our day, he says one way is as good as another. And he has become the father of all false religions. He says worship in the church of your choice. One is as good as another. Do you realize how absolutely foolish that is? We don't say that in any other area of our life unless it is unimportant. Everything that is important in our life, we don't say one is as good as another. Is one wife as good as another? Well, why don't you try it out when you leave today? Just reach and grab a woman beside you on the other side that's not your wife and take her home with you and see if one wife is as good as another. Is one house as good as another? Is one car as good as another? Is one job as good as another? Is one school as good as another? Is one anything as good as another? Well, only if it's unimportant. But in areas of importance in our life, it's not true that one is as good as another. Abel, by his faith, says, trust God and worship him in the way he has directed. Worship in faith. And then, as you continue in the context here, he picks up with another guy in verse 5, Enoch. And he says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death, and he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And so we have a second example here. And Enoch is still speaking today, even though he's dead. And what does he say? He says it's possible to walk with God every day in every area of our life. You know, all that we know about Enoch is in Genesis chapter 5. This context right here in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And it's not very much that we know about Enoch. And Genesis 5 is a genealogical record between Adam and Noah. And it seems like that the person that they're really trying to introduce in that genealogical table is Methuselah. And Methuselah is well known because he lived to be the oldest man that's ever lived. And his daddy was this man here, Enoch. Enoch was 65 years old, it says, when Methuselah was born. And back then in those days, that was a young age to have children. And then it says he walked with God for 300 years after that. And he died at 365 years of age, which, if you go back and look at it, was just a young whippersnapper at that time. I mean, he could have possibly lived almost three times that long. Other people did, nearly that much. In verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. Now, there are lots of things we don't know about that. And our imagination kind of runs wild, doesn't it? And it's pretty neat to think about God taking this person, and he didn't have to die. He didn't have to go through the process of dying, but God just beamed him up, Scotty. And there he was. Adam and Eve had the incredible privilege of literally walking and talking with God, and the Bible says, in the cool of the evening with God in the garden. Now, what would that have been like? I don't know. I mean, can you imagine sitting down in the shade of a tree, picking strawberries and eating them and talking with God and just about whatever you want to talk to him about? And you're not in any hurry because he's coming back tomorrow and you're going to get to talk with him tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. You get to know some stuff, wouldn't you? And they had that privilege, but they quit trusting God and they lost it all. And I'm kind of mad at them because they lost it for me too. Now, I know intellectually, I know that if that had been me, I would have lost it for all of you. So whoever it was, whether it's Adam and Eve or Ken and Janice, and then, you know, we would have done something similar. But Enoch teaches us that we can regain that cherished privilege because he walked with God. And I know that that's possible even further than that, because Genesis chapter 9 will say that Noah walked with God. And as I go on down through studying my Bible, I will find other people that walked with God. And what I want to say to you is that I'm doing my best to walk with God. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we're having a study this whole quarter about a quiet walk with God. And I recommend that you come, because it's really a neat study. We're talking about the things that kind of come between us and quietly walking with God, the obstacles that come, and how we might overcome those obstacles. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to walk with God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, one of our theme verses for this series of lessons, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or we walk by faith and not by the appearance of things. And the New International Version says, we live by faith. It translates that same verse. We live by faith and not by sight. And so, to walk is to live. It's another way of saying how we live. And verse 9, in that same context, says it another way. We make it our goal to please Him. That's our single goal in life. We're walking in such a way that God will be pleased with us. And chapter 4, verse 18, just prior to this context in 2 Corinthians, says it yet another way. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is our faith. We fix our eyes on things that you can't see and smell and touch and feel. But those things are real. They're even more real than the things that you can touch. And that's when faith is real. When you know without any doubt, when you know with no uncertainty in your life that God exists and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. These things that we're talking about, the anatomy of faith. When you know those things and you know God is real and you know God's promises and you lay personal claim to those promises, then we find out what it's like to walk with God. And to walk by faith. So Enoch's life was not motivated by things on this earth. His actions were not motivated by his own reasoning. But by trusting God, he set out to please God every single day of his life. He walked with God. And he says to us, walk by faith, follow him every day, and you'll please God. You know, faith is not merely accepting and acknowledging that God exists. James says the devils do that. They believe. And furthermore, they tremble. Faith is not just intellectual acknowledgement. Faith affects our life. It translates into our life. James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. That's how God knows, and it's how you know, and how others know, that we live and walk by faith. Do you realize, as you look at this context, that the first two examples of faith that God chose to put before you and me as a pattern for how He wants us to live were two people who are relatively unknown, Abel and Enoch? We know a lot more about most of the, you know, many of the Bible characters than we do Abel and Enoch, don't we? We only know just a little bit about those two guys. But that says to me that God doesn't require you to be someone famous and great in your time in order to please Him. He has some followers whom He made famous and great. I mean, there was Noah, and there was Abraham, and there was Joseph, and there was Paul, and we could just keep naming some people who really were great. They were famous. But he also, in Hebrews chapter 11, will commend Moses' parents for their faith. And we don't know much about them, do we? And if you look at chapter Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, then there's going to be a lot of people that he doesn't even name. He just characterizes their life. Women received back their dead. Raised to life again. Others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers, flogging. Others were chained, put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. You know, those people all had a name. And God could have pulled those names out. But he just put those at the end to say, these people who walk by faith are continuing. Are there people alive today whose name are on that list? You betcha. There are. And some of them are as obscure as that little widow who threw her two coins in. We don't even know her name. But she walked by faith, didn't she? And she pleased God. And she's still talking. And the things that she says affects our lives. Perhaps some of us are at a point in our life where we're struggling with some difficult decisions about following God. There are some decisions we're making in our life. And every decision, by the way, affects your walk with God. But maybe there's something in your life that you're really struggling with and you're about to make a decision and you know that that decision is going to affect your walk. Abel says, worship God according to his instructions. trust His Word. Enoch says, walk every day with a single goal of pleasing God. Now, that's just really not real complex, is it? And there's not one single area of your life that is apart from faith. Whatsoever is not of faith. Anything, everything that does not come from faith is what? Sin. Every part of our life is controlled by our faith. God wants us to see our lives, if you will, holistically, in one piece. Not chopped up in pieces. One piece. I'm about one thing in my life. The same thing that you're about. Walking with God. Pleasing God. Serving Him. Listening to Him. Faith motivates us to surrender every part of our life. And so, our application this morning is, have you surrendered every part of your life? Your will. Do you love God? Are you serving Him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? And if there is some area of your life that you haven't turned over to God, this is the time to turn it over, to surrender it to Him. And if you're not a child of God, God has spared your life to bring you to this point, to give you this one, this very opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. And if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian before you leave this building. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you're willing to confess Him before man, He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And Romans chapter 6 says, if you'll be immersed in water as a faith response, there's nothing in that water to wash your sins away. It's just water. But it is God who does that, and you receive that by your faith and trusting God enough to do exactly what He tells us to do. While we stand and sing, won't you come?